There are people that you know by how they walk. I can't think about this without thinking about a guy named Jim Fox. He was the second shift supervisor at Welded Tube Company of America when I was working there, late 70s, early 80s. And we just figured something happened to him in the war that was real bad, because he had the weirdest walk. No kidding. His feet pointed 90 degrees from the direction that he was heading when he'd walk. And if you, it would just, I can't tell you how many times I watched somebody imitate Jim Fox and just crack up watching, you know, he'd be walking down the way, and this guy is probably 60 years old. We thought he was about 140. He'd be walking down the road, and all these young guys there in the steel mill, and somebody behind him imitating Jim Fox's walk. Well, we have certain people that you can really identify their walk. Sometimes it's something they inherit from their dad. He walks like his dad. Or from their mom. Hopefully it's not a guy who walks like his mom. Sometimes it's because of their military training that they walk in a certain way. Sometimes there's some other injury that maybe they walk with a certain bounce or a lilt or a hitch. Very distinctive. We had one foreman in that steel mill that he always walked around with a cup of coffee, and it was a miracle that the coffee wasn't all over, because he kind of did a da-dum, da-dum, da-dum. It was just huge bounce to his walk. Well, you could identify him. You couldn't see his face, but you could identify his walk. How much more was this true in a culture where everywhere they went, they walked? Think about that in a biblical culture. You are outside of your home, and they would have spent a lot more time outside. And you look down the road, and way down the road, you see a walk. You cannot identify their face. You may not be able to identify their gender at first, but surely, at some point, the first thing you would have probably identify if it was someone they knew was their walk, their canter, the way they were conducting themselves. And so throughout the Word of God, we find this idea of walking identified with your manner of living or your lifestyle very intimately. I took a computer concordance program this week and took the word walk and the word God and ran it through the Bible. And I came up with over 100 places in the Word of God where the word walk is used to describe your relationship either with or away from God, over 100 times in the New and Old Testament. Classic places, of course, are Enoch walked with God. And the Bible plainly says that Noah walked with God. The Apostle Paul embraced this metaphor very energetically. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in envy and strife. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4:11, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians 4:17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, see then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Philippians 3, 16 to 18, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind, brethren. Join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you before, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Paul wasn't the only one who wrote this in the New Testament. We see patterns of this in the Gospels, and the general epistles also embrace this, which brings us to our text today, 1 John chapter 1, where we find three times in the verses that Brian read, four times in verse 6, verse 7, and twice in verse 6 of chapter 2, the word walk. John wants us to think about our walk. Today is the 14th sermon in a series, a topical series that we've called Embracing Truth. We've gone through doctrine, and now we're into practical things. If you want to be up with us on next week's topic in the God's Plan and book in the back, work on pages 33 to 35, and we'll talk about hindrances and helps in walking with God. Next week in Sunday school, I would like the teachers to focus on the relationship between sin and walking with God. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about the Word of God and its impact upon walking with God. Today, I want to broaden that a little bit. The Word of God is so important to our walking with God. Without the Word of God, you cannot walk with God. If someone says, I'm very close to God, but I'm also very, very ignorant of the Word of God and have been for quite some time, that person is deluded. They are self-deluded. You're fooling yourself if you think that without a study of the Word of God, you can be spiritual. There is no such thing. And so the importance of the Word of God in becoming a spiritual believer, it's foundational. It's right there. There is a very close correlation. Another thing that the Embracing Truth, or the God's Plan book rather, emphasized was prayer. And yes, prayer is part of walking with God. One is the eating, the other is the breathing, and you have to have both. You have to both take in the Word of God, and you have to breathe with God. Or maybe another way of describing it is one is listening, the Word of God, and the other is talking in prayer. But in some ways, we listen also when we pray. God-like, intercessory, earth-changing prayer is hard work. Perhaps you say, well, I pray. Do you really? Do you talk with God? Do you get a hold of God? This morning I'm not going to focus either on prayer or Bible reading, those foundational things, but I just want to talk about the concept or the larger ideas, and this is not an exhaustive treatment of the topic walking with God, because I believe it is the larger theme. Sanctification, growing grace is the larger theme of the Word of God. And so you could start in almost any book and describe this idea, I believe. Any book would help you to understand, any book of the Bible would help you to understand this idea of walking with God. If we would walk with God, there are some observations, though, that I would like us to get from 1 John chapters 1 and 2. And now I come to your outline. Number one this morning, we cannot walk with Jesus when we walk with or in sin. We cannot walk with Jesus if we walk with or in sin. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Peter wrote it this way, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" If I would say to my family, "I'm going for a walk," and maybe my wife or one of my children would say, "We'll go with you." And I would say, "Okay, I'm going to walk to Lakeside Park." And the family member going to walk with me would say, "All right, I'll walk with you. I'm going to Walgreens." At some point, we're going to have a problem. We're not going to be able to continue to walk together. We might be able to start here on Johnson Street and head down, but about the time we got to Park Street, that family member that would want to go to Walgreens would want to go straight. And if I'm going to go to Lakeside Park, I'm going to want to take a right there. Or let's say I continue all the way to Main Street. Once again, they're going to want to pull into Walgreens, and I'm going to want to continue taking that right and go all the way to the park. We cannot walk together unless we would agree to be together or agree on our same destination. Amos said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" We may say, "I want to walk with Jesus." And Jesus says, "Great, I am holy, walk with me." But we say, "Well, I want to walk with you, but I also want to enjoy ungodly entertainment, entertainment that contains nudity or profanity or events that make a mock of things good and godly." And Jesus then says, "Then you'll not walk with me, for I am light, and light dispels darkness, and you've chosen the darkness." You cannot walk with God unless you would agree with God, and unless you would decide you're going to leave sin behind. These verses says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light exposes, darkness hides, light protects, darkness destroys, light preserves, darkness molds and rots. Light is knowledge, darkness is ignorance, it hides the truth. We do not want light brought to our sin. We cannot walk with Jesus when we walk in sin. A walk with Jesus is a holy walk. First, we must decide that we are going to separate from sin, any kind of sin. Sex outside of a marriage bed is sin, and it will destroy a walk with Jesus. Rebellion will destroy a walk with Jesus. Bitterness, profanity, self-serving gluttony or other substance abuses, pornography, cheating, stealing, lying. We should separate from sin if we would walk with Jesus. We should separate from sinful situations, evil places, rebellious people, tempting situations. Psalm 1 says it this way, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." You cannot walk with Jesus and embrace a life of walking in sin. The two are incompatible. We understand that when a woman comes down the aisle and stands here at Trinity Baptist Church on her wedding day, we understand that by coming down here and saying vows to the man who meets her at the front of the aisle would imply that she should not seek another man's attention and affection. We understand that. We understand that food that is rotten should be separated from good food. We understand that. We understand that those with the swine flu, if you have a contagious case of the swine flu, we would rather you not come to church. We would rather you not be part of it. We want to be separated from those who might be coughing and sneezing if they are contagious with the swine flu. We want them quarantined, and we understand that. Why then cannot we understand that sinful living is incompatible with walking with Jesus? If we live in sin, we know and embrace that we are not walking with God. My generation will remember this song. "It can't be wrong when it feels so right." No, that's evil. That's a self-deluded thinking. Here's a lie. "God wants me happy." No, God wants you holy. God wants you to be obedient. Joy is what God wants you to have, and that is a product from a fellowship with God, and that demands a holy life. If you are miserable, perhaps the thing to check is your holiness index. Note the verb in these verses, if we walk. It doesn't say if we walked. There's an ongoing action here. Holiness is not an event, it's a lifestyle, it's a walk. We cannot walk with Jesus when we walk in sin. I think a second observation or a second truth about walking with God that we see here in this passage in 1 John is found in verse 7. We cannot walk with Jesus without Christian fellowship. Does that one surprise you? We cannot walk with Jesus without Christian fellowship. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There are 15 psalms in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They may be titled Songs of Degrees in your King James Bible, perhaps in another translation. They might be entitled Songs, Psalms of Ascents. They were songs that were written by the Jewish people, and they sang them as they walked together to the feast days, 2 to 3 times a year, twice a year mandated. Every family would leave their place that they lived, wherever it was in Israel, and they would come to Jerusalem for the feast days. And as they came, they would sing certain songs, all of them together, walking the same direction, heading the same way, and they had certain things that they began to sing together. Sometimes I think every American ought to be required to go through the same basic military training. It would make us one. It would make us common. If someone says, I walk with God, but I don't attend church, I don't like Christians, and I really don't have any Christian friends, I don't get along well with other believers, that's deluded thinking. The text says we have fellowship. We are united, unified by a common bond, a common cleansing, a common blood, if you will. If something is wrong with your horizontal relationships, it means there's also something wrong with your vertical relationships. These two are relative one to another. It is self-deluded thinking to believe that we are walking with God and alone. Oh, I'm being very spiritual. I just don't get along with anybody else. No. Something is wrong with your relationship with God if you cannot get along with other people, especially with other Christians. We always want to blame the other guy. You know, it's everybody else's fault. We should have first addressed our walk with God. If that's right, there will be fellowship with others who are one with us, heading in that same direction. The old adage, birds of a feather, truly is true. We are impacted by our relationship with each other, and we find those. If you find that the people you are hanging around are spiritually doorknobs, and maybe there's a reason why you hang around best with spiritual doorknobs. Maybe you're a spiritual doorknob. Boy, I haven't heard that term for a long time. That wasn't in the notes and probably shouldn't be. Number three, we cannot walk with God without confession. We cannot walk with God when we walk in sin. We cannot walk with Jesus without Christian fellowship. We cannot walk with Jesus without confession. Look at verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, and this will take us into next week's Sunday school class as we talk about the relationship of sin and sanctification. By the way, if you don't normally come to Sunday school, it's kind of a 1-2 punch for the morning service, and I would encourage you, come at 8:45. We do a little honoring the birthdays here in the auditorium, and then there are 4 adult Sunday school classes, and finishing up this year and into the summer, we're jiving for sure at this time with the morning sermons. In fact, throughout the rest of this year, probably into next year. That's how far we're thinking some anyway. But let me encourage you, come to Sunday school next week for this topic. It's a great topic. The relationship between sin and sanctification. Do we get victory or do we not get victory? And how much does sin still bother my relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you, it does. It does. There is no Christian that ever gets over this problem. And here's the problem, sin. And he says right here, if you say that you don't have any problem with sin, you lie. That's Jesus said that, I didn't say that. If we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. No, part of a walking with God is embracing our sin. We've all watched the Olympics. I think one of the most exciting things to watch in the Olympics are the dashes. They're done. That 100-yard dash, there are people who they work for years for something that's going to take place in a matter of just a few seconds. They get there on their starting block, and they're all primed to go, and they've been running all over and stretching and getting everything all ready to go. They're all loosened up. They got their hair done or hair removed for friction, the outfit they have. Everything is for one purpose, and that's getting across that finish line first. And they get down there on those starting blocks, and boom! And I think it was just the last Olympics, the girls' 100-yard dash. Somebody, her heel flew up, hit somebody else's foot, sprawling on the floor. And that American that I think was on the way to a good race just sat there and sobbed. Do-over, right? No, there's no do-over for the Olympics unless you want to work real hard and come back in 4 years. And you know what? Some people do that. That's just an amazing thing to me. Of course, I don't have that kind of an athletic heart. And so I probably have a little problem comprehend this. But there are people that do that. And I just go, why in the world would you do that? Why would you spend 4, 5, 6 years of life preparing for an event that's going to be in seconds, trip, and then spend 4 years getting ready to do it again? I'll tell you why. The racers have embraced the idea that that's part of the race. You don't always bring your best game to the game day. You want to, but you don't always. Sometimes you put everything into it and you're completely focused and somebody else's foot hits your heel and you wipe out because you're so driven and you're working so hard and somebody else messes it up for you. That happens. What you gonna do? You can sit there and bawl. You can quit running, or you can show up at the Olympic Training Center the next week and say, okay, here we go, 4 years, I'm going to do it again. And the person who does that has embraced this idea that sometimes we trip, sometimes we don't make it. That is like sin. We sin. We all sin. We all sin often. We all sin daily. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that even when I attempt to do good, I sin in my heart. He says sin is present with me. So how does sinful man walk with holy God? I believe we must embrace the truth of our sin. We must embrace our sin. We must own our sinfulness. Ever driven past a large school about the time the kids are getting out, and here's all these parents in their cars, you know, all the cars are idling in the wintertime, and the bell rings and the kids come out, and here comes little Susie, you know, she's got her lunchbox, and she's coming out, and what does she do? She stands there, and she starts going like this, right? And all of a sudden, Mama gets out of the van, and Mama stands there and goes, Susie! And all of a sudden, the kid sees Mom and doosh, you know, like a beeline right at that direction. Everybody better get out of the way. What's happened? Mom. Right? My mom. What was a bewilderment of moms in minivans now became my mom. I know where she is, and they head for it. That's exactly what David does in Psalm 51. He says, sin. My sin. My sin. If we say that we don't sin, John says, we're a liar. If we say that we do sin, we must confess. We must identify that as my sin. That is my sin, not my wife's sin, not my husband's sin, not my dad's sin, not my child's sin. That's my sin. Confession is part of our walk with Christ. Imagine, if you will, taking a walk with somebody, and as you're walking along, you see dog poop in the street, and they step right in it. And that reeks. That doesn't happen so much anymore. Everybody goes around with little plastic bags. Of the 10 reasons why I don't have a dog, that's 9 of them. I don't want to walk around with a plastic bag in my hand. They pick up the dog poop, and that's a nice thing. But, you know, back in the day when I was a kid, they didn't do that. You just, you know, let it there, and the dog poop will dry up and get into the lawn somehow someday. So, but you pick up, they step in dog poop. It reeks, man. And so you say, hey, maybe you should check on your shoe. Something really stinks. They say, no, I'm okay. No, no, really, I think I saw you step in dog poop. I think you should check your shoe. Nah, I'm fine. Okay. So you go down the road, and a car has lost its bumper. Probably a Ross Martin walk, because I remember a couple times the schools went in for walks back then, and he brought back things like headlights, you know, that falling off people's cars. But here's a bumper on the side of the road. And this guy, this friend of yours with the dog poop on their shoe, picks up the bumper and puts it on their shoulder. They're going to take it back. And so you're walking down the road with this stinky person with a bumper on their shoulder, and they turn to talk to you. When they do so, wham, you get hit with a bumper. Now my question is, at what point do you say, this walk is over? Huh? You want to clean off your shoe and lose the bumper infatuation? Maybe we can walk again. If we don't confess our sins, how are we any different with that? God wants to walk with us, and God says, I want you to be content. And you say, I want a raise. And God says, I want you to be holy. And you say, I am holy, but I really, really, really love American Idol. God says, I want you to focus on, and not that American Idol is bad, but just the whole idea of being enslaved by our culture, that it would make me take that cheap shot. God says, I want Sunday morning to be the focus of your weekend. And you say, ah, but I live for Saturday night. For you walk with God to continue, you're going to have to agree with him. You say toys, and God says tools. You dream of vacations, and God dreams of holiness. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, God says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So we need to get rid of the dog poop and the bumper we're carrying so that we can walk with Jesus. You have to own it. That's my shoe that's got the dog poop on it. That's my... Strange story. I had a dog when I was a kid, and one day in Sunday school class, I was about this. I shouldn't. Anyway, this is not in my notes. I always get in trouble when I do this. But here's the story. One day in Sunday school class, I'm sitting next to a guy that was kind of mildly mentally deficient. He really was, and something really stunk in the room, and he was kind of turning away from me, and I thought the part that was pointing at me was the problem. So I was kind of pushing on him, and I remember, you know, I was maybe like 10, 11 years old. Something really, really stunk. And then I realized that I had stepped in some of Patsy's poop out in my yard and that I was the problem. Yeah, you got to get rid of the dog poop. You got to get rid of the things that would be obstructions between you and walking with Jesus. And you do that by confessing, by owning them. This is mine. I am the one with this problem. We cannot walk with Jesus finally this morning without obedience to the Word of God. I'm going to skip down to verse 3 for this. Now this we know, that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected, complete, fleshed out in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. We must obey God's word. What does the Bible say about marriage? Do it. What does the Bible say about being a loving husband? Do it. What does the Bible say about being a child or being a parent? Or be a friend. What does the Bible say about being a business? Then learn it and do it. If we would walk with God, we must keep his commandments. We are not to do what we think is best. We are to do what God commands us to do. The conclusion of the matter then, Adam walked with God. Abraham walked with God and talked with God. Jacob wrestled with God, man to man. Moses so desired to see the glory of God and was able to see a part of that glory. Job said it this way, "For I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." How my heart yearns within me. Oh, I embrace Job's thinking. Paul wrote it this way in the Timothy, or actually in the Philippians chapter 3, where he says this, "That I may know him." You ever desired to walk with God, to know God, to be close with God? John, I'm jealous. He handled the word of God. Can you imagine? Having hugged, having touched Jesus? Jesus said it this way, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I'm so weak. I continually struggle with this glass darkly thing, as Paul called it, or mirror dimly in the New King James, as Paul called it in 1 Corinthians 13. I hunger to know just as I am also known, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. And every once in a while, I think I know the joy of walking with God. With whom do you walk? Do we walk with God?